Someone said one time, and sometimes it's a wee bit of a tongue twister, they said man is a paradox. It's just a bundle of contradictions. And while we would not go as far as to say that concerning Christians, we know that for one reason or another, all down through the years, there has been that tendency within the heart of all of us as Christians to, in some degree or another, wander from the Saviour that we love. Whether it has been a strong temptation or getting our eyes firmly fixed upon that which those who do not know the Lord seem to have, whether that is favour or prominence or riches, whatever the case might be, there has been sometimes that tendency to wander off in our hearts, and if we're not very careful, wander off in our lives as well. God loved Israel, and he still does. And he was particularly blessing them on many occasions. And then in this chapter, we come to verses that show us that not only had they wandered off in life, it had been displayed. This wandering off had been evident to all. It says there in verse 20, "And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name." You can see the word profane there in verse 20. In the original language, that word is from a word which refers to that which is outside the temple. In other words, it's referring to that which is irreverent, that which is unclean, that which is not associated with holiness, that which is detrimental to the progress of God's people, and that which is a grief to the Lord. And yet he has to say here that whether they went, they profaned my holy name. Verses like that frighten me. I've been saved for over 30 years just now. Whenever we recognize how vulnerable we are and what we can do, the heathen are lost. And for me to profane God's name, to behave in a way that by my life and by my action, I'm displaying the sort of characteristics that would not be associated with God's house at all, because the word means that which is outside the temple. For me to do that is a frightening thing. And certainly would be a stumbling block to those who are not converted. It says there in the verse, "These, then when they said unto them, these are the people of the Lord." In other words, look at them. We know who they are, but just look at them. And folks, again tonight, I'm not being critical of any of us, but I'm looking at my own heart, and we're all recognizing just how easily these things can happen. But one thing's for certain tonight, that while it is possible for, whether it was Israel long ago or born-again believers today, it is possible to grieve the Lord. But his love toward us, and please don't forget this, his love toward us never changes. It never changes. And tonight, if you have to look at your heart and say, well, that heart of mine has wandered off, and I'm like what the word profane describes here, the things that mark me and the characteristics that others associated with me are nothing to do with godliness, then there's a word for you. Because the Lord says here in verse 23, "And I will sanctify my great name." The word sanctify there meaning, referring as a common meaning of sanctify, to set aside for a holy use. "I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen." Could I stop there and say that very often in those days when they talked about the land being defiled, the land was referred to as the place where God abode among his people. You can read there in Numbers chapter 35 and other places as well. And when it talks about the land being defiled, it is nearly always a reference to the sin of the people, and to God not being sanctified. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. That is a marvelous thing, that God can be sanctified in you and in me. The reference there, sanctified in you before their eyes, actually refers to people wearing God's name like a garment. And how do you do that? It's not by preaching a 3-point sermon. Peter and John did it. They said they took note of them, they were ignorant and unlearned men. They weren't the lettered men of the day. But it did say they took note of them that they'd been with Jesus. And if you and I have an up-to-date relationship with the Lord and keeping short accounts with God, God's name will be sanctified in us. We will be wearing his name like a garment. And that is most important, because here even the Lord says that what he's doing it not for them, but he's doing it not for your sake, verse 22, but for mine holy name's sake. So Christian, the Lord wants you and I to be those who wear his name like a garment. He wants us to be those who display in our lives that which is associated with worship and with the house of God and with God's word and with holiness of life. He says in verse 24, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. I'm sure there's still that in that verse which is still to come when God deals with Israel again in a marvelous way. And what a blessing there is tonight for men and women who recognize that things are not the way they used to be maybe 2 years ago or 2 months ago. And they get back into blessing again. And go out on Monday morning to live for the Lord again. Maybe you don't say very much, but you're recognized as his, because you wear his name like a garment. And the characteristics that are displayed in your speech and behavior, they are those that show men and women whose you are. And in describing what he will do for them, the Lord says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you an heart of flesh. Now I have to say here that the reference to taking away the stony heart and to giving the heart of flesh, he's referring to those who are his. But he's referring here to a work of reformation. Reformation. Turning away from that which was really letting the Lord down. And that's what happened even when the Great Reformation happened in Europe. It was back to the Word and back to that which honored the Lord. And that's what he's talking about here. And he's making it very clear that only he can do it. 4 times in verse 26 you will see the little word I. If you're to know blessing tonight, Christian, again, then it must come from him. It must come from him. Sending ourselves on a guilt trip because of what has happened will never change anything if there is not that very definite work of God in our lives again. I think it's made very clear in the scriptures of just how serious this is when the Lord again in a great promise. To give you a little bit of the context there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, in verse 13, there is barrenness. It says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. The picture there is of complete barrenness. But it's tied in with the next verse. For it says in verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, that's of course implying that they didn't do that, and pray. Again, showing us that maybe they were not praying, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What were they doing? These were God's people. They were sinning against the light that they had. You and I have much light, brothers and sisters. We've got all of the Word of God, the guidance and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And very easily we can sin against the light that we have. They sinned against divine favor. I do that when I don't pray. It's ingratitude. It's not good for any Christian, but it's really bad for a minister. They sinned against the light they had. They sinned against divine favor. They sinned against the special hopes that were given to them. To remember, it hasn't entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them who love him. Sometimes when we read that, we think of heaven, but in a large degree, it's referring to here on earth. So the thought here is that he's able to come along and reform our hearts. And he's able to come and to bless you again tonight if you have lost out with him, maybe for many a day. And that really, folks, is the background in the context to verse 26. But I want to take the verse tonight and lift it out of its context, because it has a very clear gospel application. And I want to draw your attention to it for a few moments this evening towards the end of our meeting. And I want you to notice here what we have given the title, Consider a Change of Heart. Consider a change of heart. We notice some things there. You'll notice, first of all, there is the nature of the sinner. It says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart. The stony heart. What does that mean? What does the Bible say when it talks about us having a stony heart? Well, not very long ago down at, I think it was Newcastle Beach, where there's not very much sand, we were there with a couple of the younger boys, and we were trying to do skimmers with stones, and therefore we're lifting stones on the beach, and maybe somewhere else we're trying that as well. But there's one thing you notice for sure about stones. They are hard. They are hard. Fire will melt the strongest wax. Water will soften the hardest clay. But they'll not affect stone. Universally, a characteristic of a stone is its hardness. Now, I know that there are those machines and so on that you can take and you can crush a stone to pieces. But the little bits of the stone, they're not changed at all. They're just as hard as ever. So one of the things that is associated with stoniness is hardness. The Bible says some things to us tonight about hardness as well. Over there in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and the verse 14. It says here, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Fall into mischief. What does it all mean? What mischief? What will happen to him? In other words, if you hear of someone going to fall into mischief, you think, well, he's going to get some kind of bother, but I wonder what it is. Well, let's have a look over at the next chapter. Remember what we read there. He that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. It says in verse 1 of chapter 29, he that being often reproved. You can stop there and ask yourself tonight, many times have you heard the gospel over the years? Called to repentance, heard of the damage that sin has done, has put us on a road that leads to damnation, been warned to flee to Christ, find refuge in him, and yet, as we've been often reproved, it says there, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There's the mischief. And what an awful predicament it is, folks. Because of the hardness of our heart, to fall into that kind of predicament. If I can turn you back to 2 Chronicles again, and just a quick look at chapter 36, where it says there, concerning Zedekiah, didn't humble himself, verse 12. He stiffened his neck in verse 13 of this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar did as well. And it says, and hardened his heart. How did he harden his heart? He hardened his heart by self-deception. If you read the story yourself and consider it well, you will see that this deception is something that holds men and women in their sin. In other words, it enables them to continue on hardening your heart, irrespective of the many reproofs that come their way. He hardened his heart by self-pleasing. The flesh loves to be pampered. And when there's that available which appeals to the senses and which is sensual, then it's almost inevitable that the heart will go after it 100%. Self-pleasing, hardening of the heart, loving these things and putting them in the place of God. Self-deception, he hardened his heart through that. Self-pleasing, he hardened his heart through that. Self-neglecting. What an awful thing for men and women to give no thought to their soul. That which is immortal and will live forever in either heaven with Christ or in hell without him. And yet people don't want to think about it. It says there in verse 16 of that chapter 36 in 2 Chronicles concerning others that they mocked the messengers of God and they despised his words, all associated with hardness. In fact, when you think of despising his word, I think of 2018. Despise his words. Very many people love to hear, God loves you. That's okay. How many people want to hear you sinned against God? And you're at enmity with God. And the wrath of God abides upon you. And it's all because of the hardness of your heart. We do well to search our own hearts out tonight. As we're thinking here of the nature of the sinner, he has a stony heart. It's hard. But there's something else you will know that is very clear about a stone. And it's absolutely dead. It's dead. If you've gone to Castle Howard, it's a country house up in North Yorkshire, there are some statues there, and take a long time to carve them out. Brilliant workmanship. Some of you have been down recently in Parr's Court as well in Wicklow, and there are some statues there too. It's all good. Very, very well done. They've been there for a long time. However lifelike some of them may appear to be, and however skillful the sculptor has been with his chisel, they're all completely dead because they're stone. They are dead. Over there in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says there in verse 6, says in verse 4 of that chapter, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them. That's a great testimony to have. That's the opposite to profaning his name. They think it is strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of wrath, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to quicken the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. It's a very solemn thought. Certainly when you're preaching to men and women, and the picture of the heart is very clear. It's just like the stony heart. It's hard beyond belief. And it's totally dead. And therefore the nature of the sinner, that being the case, the nature of the sinner is that he is at enmity with God. The Bible describes it, and sometimes we talk of this situation as lost or undone, or having an aversion to the gospel, or being in danger of hell fire, being under wrath, whatever the case might be. You may be all of this tonight and more, and yet you continue on as you are. This is the nature of the sinner. The book of Zechariah. Read some words there in Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 11. Referring to those who had been spoken to, it says in verse 11, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder. You ever try to say something to someone who is cross or displeased with what you're saying, and you said, hold on a minute, no matter like that, leave me alone. Talking to someone just recently, and they're trying to help someone in the hospital who was unwell. Just kept pulling out, leave me alone, go away. Well, that's the thought here. They pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. You have to understand tonight where you are. If this is the nature of your heart at the present time, hard and dead, you're in danger. You're in danger. Would you consider it a change of heart? There is a nature here of the sinner. Well, there is then the need that is shown. For it shows here that the Lord says he will take away the stony heart. That means an exchange. I would love to be able to take your stony heart away, and I can't do it. By your very best efforts, you cannot budge the sin that keeps that heart just as it is. The sin is dominant, and I know people don't like to think that. The sin is dragging you down, and the sin brings you into great danger, because when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. The exchange is known, and very often, when we think of that exchange that is needed, that we need to exchange our heart, the Lord needs to take away our heart of stone and to give us a new heart, we think of those acts which are vile, and we can all think of things where it's in our own country here or somewhere else and think, oh, that's such a wicked person. How wicked their heart is. And that's true. But you know, there is an instance, and it's one that always stands out to me, in Acts chapter 16, of someone who was religious and yet the heart needed exchanged. The heart needed exchanged. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, there was Lydia, a lady from Thyatira who was there, and it says she was worshipping God. She was in the place of worship. She heard us. And then here's what he says. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. In other words, religious and all as she was, she still had the stony heart. And the Lord, referring there to the Lord opening her heart, is the same as the Lord exchanging her heart. When he opened her heart, she listened. She was regenerated to life, brought out of deadness, brought into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever men and women come to the Lord, as she definitely did, then Christ comes to dwell in your heart. You see, what I want to say to you tonight is this, that it is not reform you need. It's what we call regeneration. Regeneration. Because when there's deadness in your heart, nothing else will do. The hardness and the deadness are gone when Jesus comes. And it's very simple tonight. Either you've been to him and had your heart exchanged, or you haven't and the need is still there. The nature of the sinner is a stony heart. The need that is shown, there must be an exchange. The newness that is specified, if you look at the verse again, it speaks there about a heart of flesh. You see, when a soul is quickened, when men repent, and the Bible talks about old things being passed away and new things becoming new. You have a heart that is impressed by the word of God and is affected by the word of God. It's a soft heart. It's a heart of flesh. That's why whenever we're saved, God gives to us a sensitive nature. Sometimes we'll be offended. Sometimes maybe I'm too easily offended. Maybe you think you are. It's because we've got a sensitive nature. Some people I could bring you to tonight, when they were hardened men, well, you wouldn't offend them. wouldn't have mattered what you said. You wouldn't have bothered them. They'd look you straight in the eye and smile at you. But then the Lord saved them and changed them. And tonight, they're sensitive. But they're sensitive to the word of God. They want to keep it. They're sensitive to God's people because they want to the fellowship of them. They're sensitive to all the things that are associated with being a new man in Christ. You know why? Because they have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And I don't know if you've all done that or not. Tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Will you consider a change of heart? When you think of the nature of the sinner, stony heart. Think of how far from God it is. Think of the need that's shown here for that exchange. Nothing else will do. You think of the newness. Life will never be the same again. Very importantly, death will be different. Death will be different. Because your destiny has changed. If you come to Christ. There is the newness specified. And finally, there is here the necessity. When I look at this verse and lift it out and apply it in a gospel application, the necessity is that you come. That you don't sit indifferent. That you don't throw in your lot with those in Proverbs 21 and verse 9 who often be reproved, harden their heart. Right across Northern Ireland tonight, very many people are doing just that. They're hardening their heart. Would you not consider an exchange of heart tonight? Recognize what God can do for you. The hymn said, or the gospel song said, with arms wide open, he'll welcome you. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. We always love to hear of people in other countries too that have come and trusted the Lord. Some years ago, there was a man over in England, I didn't know him, down through the Midlands somewhere, and he'd been absolutely notorious in a local seaside area, the way he lived. And then he came into a gospel meeting, and he got saved. His heart was exchanged, and he was a new creature in Christ. And such was the impact of his life around that area that they wrote little gospel leaflets and gospel tracts and all, telling his story. And so many people were affected by the change that there was. There was reality there. There's a man I know, quite friendly with him, and his life was such that people knew he was a wild, wild character. When he came to the Lord, a little meeting where a dozen people had been attending at a mission. The night he gave his testimony, there was over 100 there. And his life told for the Lord. Why? Because he didn't merely start attending church. His heart was changed. He'd exchanged his heart. Would you not consider a change of heart tonight? You heard the gospel singing from Stephen telling us all about the peace that we have with the Lord, tied in very well with what we spoke about this morning. Now you've heard the challenge of the word. I will. 4 times in the verse. What the Lord can do. I trust you will come. We thank you for listening. But I trust that you will come tonight. You'll not leave it at just listening. But you will come and put your faith and trust in him.